This is the Truth Radio Network. It's the Truth Radio Network. Your home for compelling Christian news talk with an edge.
Down among Brazilians, coffee beans grow by the billions, so they've got to find those extra cups to fill. They've got an awful lot of coffee in Brazil. You can't get cherry soda, 'cause they've got to fill that quota, and the way things are, I'll bet they never will. They've got a zillion tons of coffee in Brazil. No tea or tomato juice, you'll see. No potato juice, 'cause the planters down in Santa's all say no, no, no. The politician's daughter was accused of drinking water and was fined a great big $50 bill. They've got an awful lot of coffee in Brazil. Like a percolator, her perfume was made right on the grill. Why, they could percolate the ocean in Brazil. And when their ham and eggs need savor, coffee ketchup gives them flavor. Coffee pickles way outsell the dill. Why, they put coffee in the coffee in Brazil. No tea, no tomato juice, you'll see. No potato juice, the planters down in Santa's all say no, no, no. So you'll add to the local color, serving coffee with a crawler. Dunkin' doesn't take a lot of skill. They've got an awful lot of coffee, an awful lot of coffee. Man, they got a gang of coffee in Brazil.
For most, chocolate is a guilty pleasure, made better because it's so bad for you. Now though, an extensive study has discovered that eating chocolate can be very good for your health. It can substantially reduce your risk of having a heart attack or stroke, and helps lower blood pressure. And before you check the date, this isn't a wind-up. The study was carried out by German nutritionists and kept track of chocolate eaters for at least 10 years. Even the British Heart Foundation agrees with the findings.
Dark chocolate has had a lot of publicity in the past about it being beneficial, and we think that that's due to the flavanols, which are actually in the cocoa, and there's some suggestion that that's actually the chemical that actually has got the heart protective effect.
The study monitored more than 19,000 people and found that eating just 7.5 grams of dark chocolate a day reduced the risk of heart attacks and strokes by 39%. Even better, those who ate the most chocolate had the greatest benefit. As always though, there is a catch. High-end chocolates like these are the most beneficial.
When things are added to chocolate, that's when it starts to become fattening and higher in calorie. The more natural it is, the better it is for you. So the darker and the richer and the better the quality of the chocolate, the better it is for you.
So this Easter, don't feel guilty. It's good for you. Some of these even add towards your five a day, as they contain real fruit. Of course, the problem is, will it taste as good now it's no longer bad?
Of course it will.
The most chocolate had the greatest benefit.
Well, I hope Army Girl didn't hear that. Those who ate the most chocolate have the greater benefit. I almost want to play the coffee song again. Hey, welcome in, everyone. This is In the Crosshairs. She's Karen. I'm Jay. Good to be back this week again with you, Army Girl.
Thanks. Hello, hello, everybody. And yes, indeed, my ears perked up when I heard, did somebody say, I think they did, chocolate? Oh, indeed. And I have been eyeing all of the Easter candy that's in the grocery store with all those chocolate bunnies. So,
all those poor little bunnies. Those poor little bunnies are going to perish because of you. Those poor little bunnies. What do you do first? Do you like to eat the ears off first?
Yeah, I think so. I think I start with the ears.
Had to think
ears.
About that one, huh?
Yeah, depending on the mood, but for the most part, I'm an ear person. What about you?
Ears, yeah, most likely the ears, most likely. But you never know. Depends on my mood. Anyway, oh boy, we got the chocolate and coffee talk out of the way early in the show once again. You know, yeah. Karen, I was thinking, we live in the same area pretty much. You're in the Flint area, I'm in the Detroit area. Actually, you're in Flint. I'm in the Detroit area. And for this whole last week, 10 days or so, it has nothing but been but a political circus. Here, the ads, I told you, I think Facebook message that the ads were making me nauseous. I had to save myself a couple of times from all the political ads. It's just been nonstop. Today is the primary. So if you think your vote matters, get out there and vote. That's the best advice I can tell you. Anyway, is it just me, Karen, or is the repetitiveness and the droning of these ads just making you sick to your stomach? Or maybe it's just me. I don't know.
Well, there really are. And I said, we've got, what, another 8 months of this garbage? I mean, I'm already burned out and it's not even into it yet. And I'm so tired of the theatrics and the circus and the promises that are made. I'm going to do this and we're going to do that. We're going to solve. It's the same thing we hear every election. You know, I'm going to save the world. I'm going to make everybody happy. I'm going to solve all the problems, and it just amazes me how much faith people put in these candidates, because a lot of what they say they're going to do, the way that our government is corrupt and the way that it's set up, they can't possibly do it if they want to. And so all this, I'm going to do this and that, can sound good, but it's just the thing that really bothers me is how it's used for political gain.
Right.
Like in the case of the water crisis here, they have blown this thing out of so big of proportions. I'm not minimizing the damage to the children, because it's a terrible tragedy. And human error all the way around caused this. And this is the life in a fallen world that we live in. We don't live in a perfect environment. And I know somebody's got to pay and somebody's got to be accountable, and I get that. But they have taken this. We wouldn't even have been on the map had this not happened. I mean, they took an auditorium here and put thousands of dollars into it, pumping it all up with uplights and bells and whistles. Looked like it was some kind of convention center. And it's a small little, you know, outdated auditorium here. In reality, once they strip everything off and leave and put it in their trucks and go to the next venue. And it's like, it almost sounded like, to me, a sports event. You know, the build up, the countdown, the who's coming, you know, and it's the same junk over and over. I keep hearing in these speeches that I do hear clips of. It's the same stuff they say everywhere. So I'm just real tired of it already, like you. And I don't get all hyped up about it, I guess, because I don't really put a lot of trust in any of it because, you know, the Bible says that God places these people or allows these people in. And, you know, if the people, we don't even know how people get in for sure. And if they are in, God will do what he wants to do with country through the leaders. But I think a lot of the leaders that even come forward are very indicative of the attitude that, that the general public has and how it can be easily led right over the cliff in whoever you go with. It's quite interesting as an observational stance to watch, really. And, you know, we've seen enough of these, Jay, and done enough research with this stuff that we're a little bit jaded at this point to the whole process.
Right.
And,
yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, we
it's
are jaded.
To watch
you
it.
Know. Yeah, well, yeah, and it is a circus atmosphere, like you said, like a sporting event. I mean, it's just, it is over the top. It's over, but it's become a popularity contest. It really has. I mean, there's nobody talking issues. And if they are talking issues, it's these political footballs that they pull out every 4 years in an election cycle. Now every 2 years, because the presidential election cycle started in 2014. So they pull them out every 2 years now and toss them around. Immigration is one of them. Equal pay for women. Health care. These are all political football. Foreign policy. That's another one. Strength of military, things like that. These are all political footballs that are pulled out every 2 years or so to be kicked around, to rile up the base of the political parties, respectively. You know, and it works. It works. And what's happening now is that the art of creating a candidate has been the perfect candidate has been mastered. You know, Obama was a perfect example. You know, he really wasn't even within his own party was not presidential material. Hillary Clinton, by all rights, was going to beat him, and then all of a sudden, boom. You know, they had a little meeting, and then Obama started to pull away in the polls, and whatever happened, that's not for me to speculate on. I have my theories, as most people do, who are aware of what went on. But they created a godlike character that was able to reach people emotionally like never before. And they used that, or it was used rather, to catapult Obama to the presidency, and people connected with him like never before across all demographics and race. You know, doesn't matter. People connected with Obama unlike any other presidential candidate and president. It's funny, you know, I just did not believe that Obama was going to be reelected. I thought he did such a bad job in his first 4 years that he wasn't going to be reelected, and lo and behold, he was. And that's when I realized how much of a cult of personality had been built up around this guy. He was impenetrable. He couldn't be touched with anything. You know, and it's been true for the last 7+ years now. Anything that comes up, You know, name a scandal, Karen, that has stuck to Obama. Nothing has really stuck to Obama. They've done a masterful job has been done to deflect all blame and all criticism. I mean, not criticism, but to deflect all blame. There's plenty of criticism. But he really, the scandals the important ones, you can bring up Fast and Furious. You know, that's one with Obama's fingerprints on it. But that's not even really as big as Benghazi, whose fingerprints are on that, Hillary. And I'm not an Obama fan at all, but I'm just saying the press, not the press, the PR machine in the White House, and they've mastered the character of the president. They really have. So when people talk about who's going to be the next president and this and that, I would say based upon the way I see politics right now, it'll probably be somebody with who's a bit outspoken, or maybe a lot outspoken, with very little political experience, who's going to surround themselves with people who have political experience, kind of like Obama did. So that's just the way politics are. And I don't know, what you can say, maybe that's going to be Trump, maybe that's going to be Kasich, maybe Bernie, but Bernie's a career politician. It's hard to tell, but, I got to tell you, if it's Hillary, how I can say. And I'm not a fan of the Republican. I am nonpartisan when it comes to politics, because to me, they're both sides of the same coin. One's a little bit further left-leaning than the other. I don't believe the Republican Party leans to the right at all. I think it leans more left. It's just on the right side of the left left-right spectrum, just barely. Mm-hmm. So I don't have any faith in either political party. But like you said, we don't have to put our faith in man anyway. But it is interesting to see this play out, because you see how emotionally attached people get to their candidates. If you speak bad to somebody who is a Trump supporter, boy, they go off on you. Ooh. If you talk bad about Bernie, they go off on you. I mean, they really do a magnificent job of engaging people in this nonsense. And the reason why I brought that up to begin with is it's taking our attention away from important issues, things that are going on, real issues that can be taken care of in our country, like Flint. That should have been taken care of a long time ago. There's indications that a lot of people from a lot of different departments at a lot of different levels, local and national, knew that there were some type of issues with water early on.
They did know. There's no doubt. They sent water to the state employees shortly after the knowledge that the water was not fit to drink. That's kind of like incriminating evidence just right there for them. But, you mentioned the word cult of personality. That's what comes to mind as you're talking about this, Jay, is that a cult leader will brainwash its followers. It's very charismatic. He has a lot of promises that he makes, a lot of people that are kind of needing a leader to lead them, to tell them what to think, to tell them how to live, to basically give them a sense of security. Because, the Bible talks about us being as sheep that need a shepherd. I mean, there's no question that people are as sheep in their need for a leader to lead them or a shepherd to lead them. If you don't have the good shepherd, who is Jesus Christ, who is the only worthy shepherd to follow, then you're left with needing some other type of leader to lead you into, some people are more that way than others, obviously. But this whole thing about cult leaders is that once a cult gets formed, isolates it, is very exclusive and very clannish and very much keeping anybody that has a difference of opinion out of it, as well as any criticism of that leader is looked at as betrayal and it's looked at as attack. And the people within a cult will defend that leader, sometimes to the death, but definitely will turn on family members, will turn on friends, will turn on anyone who comes against. We see this in religious cults, but also, as you were talking about, public relations, I was looking up Edward Bernays. And Edward Bernays lived from 1891 until 1995. And he was, when he died, his obituary dubbed him as the father of public relations. And his uncle was Sigmund Freud. And he felt that the masses of people, the herd, so to speak, needed guidance and manipulation through propaganda because it was considered wild and out of control. And they used some of these psychological and other methods to manipulate. And a lot of it went into selling of products and selling, you know, into corporations selling their goods or changing things around, changing a mindset that rather than a cigarette being bad for you and a thing that was considered taboo as a woman, for instance, ran a campaign in a deliberate parade where women were lighting up in the parade and being considered liberated women and being considered, you know, actually the sign of a male power structure and women coming up to be equal with men. And all of this was going on for the simple sale of a cigarette because they were missing half the revenue by just selling to men. That's one little example of the power of tapping into the base instinct that every person has and needs and wants. And these people, by this time, this propaganda machine is so finely tuned, like you said. In 1928, Bernays said, "The conscious and intelligent manipulation of the organized habit unions of the masses is an important element in democratic society. Those who manipulate this unseen mechanism of society constitute an invisible government, which is the true ruling power of our country. We are governed, our minds are molded, our tastes form, our ideas suggested largely by men we've never heard of. This is a logical result of the way in which our democratic society is organized. Vast numbers of human beings must cooperate in this manner if they are to live together as a smooth-running, functioning society. In almost every act of our daily lives, whether in the sphere of politics or business or in social conduct or our ethical thinking, we are dominated by the relatively small number of persons who understand the mental processes and social patterns of the masses, they who pull the wires which control the public mind." That was written in 1928.
That's really, really interesting, Karen. And as you're talking about public relations, I've studied Bernays as well. I wanted to mention that, and you said it, you called it propaganda. See, the thing was, they couldn't to sell it as a marketing tool, they couldn't call it propaganda. So the whole occupation, the whole career of public PR firms and public relations sprung from changing the word propaganda to public relations.
Mm-hmm.
And it just ballooned and blossomed from there. And I hear a lot of folks, especially, I can't really classify it, but I hear from some folks, media doesn't influence people, you know, get people to buy a certain item or, you know, vote a certain way or care about certain issues. And I always think about the Super Bowl, how much these advertisers pay for a 30-second ad to reach so many millions of people. I mean, if those statements that, you know, it doesn't matter or it doesn't influence people were true, then Super Bowl ads would be free. And I know that's a generalization, that's a broad generalization, but think about it. You know, I mean, $5 million, I believe it was, for this past year's Super Bowl. $5 million for a 30-second ad. I believe $5 million. It might have been more. For a 30-second ad for
the competition, you know, the competition there for the creativity and who's going to come up with the best ad and who's going to win out that competition. And, I mean, we're talking mega millions of dollars, like you said. And people, a lot of them say, I'm not watching the game. I just want to see the commercials. And the thing is, like you said, if it doesn't work, which is proven that it works, obviously, they would not put this kind of money in just entertaining for, you know, a couple, 3 minutes or whatever it is.
Advertising works. Advertising sells.
It absolutely does.
In politics, especially with these commercials, ads that we've been running, work in much the same way as a commercial for cereal. As a commercial for fast food, as a commercial for a vehicle. They work the same way. They get you into the repetitiveness of hearing these commercials over and over and over again. You know, and they get you, whether you believe it or not, subconsciously leaning in one direction or another for most people.
Well, it really is, because repetitive, they know that repeating it over and over like does get it into the brain, does affect behavior. Psychology is an area that has been the study of the human mind, and mostly in the field of behavior in a certain context or a certain environment. And there's been countless experiments and controlled experiments done to find out how human behavior works and how the brain, human brain works, and the way that you can manipulate it and convince it otherwise of things that aren't even true, like I was watching a video. One of my family members is taking some classes at the university, and she sent me this video. And just to make a long story short, the professor said to everybody, you know, I'm going to give you half, I don't know if I've mentioned this before on the show, but I'm going to give you half of the class is going to get a placebo, and half of the class are going to get a new version of a sleep aid for you students who are having trouble sleeping. And so they agreed to do this experiment. And they went home, took the pills, came back, and he asked them about their results. And several of them were like, oh, I didn't feel anything. Some of them were like, I never had the best night's sleep in my life. And on it went. And, of course, they weren't told who had the placebos and who didn't. So this was just kind of random opinion. And he said, well, the thing is, I gave you all sugar pills. And they all looked at each other and were embarrassed and kind of were like, oh, wow, you know, you're kidding me. And I can't believe I fell for that.
Great.
And I can't believe that I thought that it made a difference in my, you know, and I connected that with that pill and everything. And they were just amazed at the power of suggestion, at the power of, you know, we've heard many times in experiments they will give a certain control group a placebo, which is just a sugar pill, and another group unknowingly will have, and see what the results are. And a lot of people who think that they're taking something that is nothing more than a sugar pill will actually feel better psychologically and physically. That's the power of the mind, Jay. One little thing. Can you imagine how they've refined this over the years?
Right. Oh, yeah.
And, you know, like you say, like the candidates go, you know, I'm Bernie Sanders and I approve this ad or whatever. And it is. It's like, move over all of you prescription drugs that we hear in the afternoon. Move over all the other reality shows, ads, and everything. And here come front and center all these political ads. It's so, I don't watch a whole lot of TV anyway, but every now and then I have to turn it on just to venture and see what's happening and just kind of touch base with it. Nothing really changes every time I check it. There's still trash on TV, not
right,
half of it
right.
worth watching. But the news, too, is the media, mainstream media, is just such a joke. They were getting off on this like it was two pit bulls fighting with each other, or in the case of the four candidates, four of them going at each other, especially three in particular. And they were just like almost the play-by-play, asking questions which were going to become personal, which were, you know, the average American is trying to make a decision who to vote for and what are they going to do and what, you know, what the programs are. And they're sitting there talking about size of their hands, et cetera. I mean, it's like that is like insanely crazy.
Yeah, it's become very, very juvenile, schoolyardish. I mean, the political race has, it's just become crazy. And you know what's funny is that, you know, how the news, I'm sure your local news there in Flint does the same thing. Go to the man on the street and talk about who they're going to vote for and why and this and that. There were a few Bernie supporters they talked to, a few Hillary supporters they talked to, a couple of Trump supporters. Everybody said the same thing. And the exact same thing was everything that they've heard repeated from these candidates and these candidates' political action groups or committees. You know, it's just, you know, repetitive programming works.
I only watched it for a very short time in the beginning, this last Democratic one, and the people that came up and they were speaking, you know, asking these questions, I said, this is the most canned thing I have ever seen. I mean, they walked up and it was like very obvious it was a canned, preconceived, well laid out and maybe even role played. But, I mean, people that they brought in ahead that they were talking to and interviewing and all this stuff, and then admitted that they were screening people that were in agreement with their policies and in agreement with their party and stuff. And yet they make it look like it's this, you know, like I didn't hear one question. Of course, I didn't watch the whole thing. But I don't think anybody stood up and asked anything about the emails or asked anything about Benghazi that I know of. Because all these people are so in love with these candidates and their party. By the way, I think, in my opinion, is a perfect representation, but the liberal mindset is pretty much an anti-God of the Bible mindset in his ways. And people who want to do what they want to do and not have any accountability, you know, the Bible tells you that if a man doesn't work, he can't eat. He shouldn't eat. There's incentives like that for people. And in an ideal society, you would have people treating each other well. And, of course, we live in a fallen world. So, obviously, God's word is perfect, but the world isn't. But in general, I think there's a worldview separation with these two parties that people tend to kind of filter into. For me, if someone, any candidate, was to say that they were pro-choice, that would automatically, I would know all I needed to know about that person. That's just one of my litmus tests. But and that's true for pretty much anybody. You know, it tells a lot about where they stand on things, just their stance on that issue. And I believe that God wants us as representatives of Christ to have sanctity of life, and certainly the innocent in the womb, to protect that life and not put social ills onto the baby, pay for crimes or inconveniences or whatever. And but if you are very into yourself and you want what you want, then you can't be pro-life. That would cause you to have to deal with your adversity. That would cause you to have to deal with something unpleasant in life. Whoever said this life was, there's many things in life, Jay. I mean, not even just that particular area, but I think that's kind of, to me, I wouldn't say a total litmus test, but an article that you sent me was very disturbing about some baby parts.
Well, yeah, I was just trying to pull that up because I didn't save it.
I've got it. Let me pull it up here. I'll put it in the chat room. The more we get into the culture of death, the more we get into not caring about the position of a life or the age of a life, and we don't consider what is in the womb to be a human being, which I believe it is a human being with full human DNA, and I don't discount the fact that it's in the early stage of being a human, but to me it's still a human being with the potential for, you know, God guiding that person from birth to death. That's how I believe. But this article was just sickening in some ways. And we always think we're doing something for the good, you know. We justify these things according to, it makes it sound good. It kind of makes it more palatable if we can come up with a nice excuse to do things.
Yeah, they've got to sugarcoat this, Karen, in order to get people on board with this, you know. So harvesting babies' organs, whatever good this is going to do, to me, negates the Pandora's box that it opens. The effects of the Pandora's box that it opens up. It's a tough topic because they try to sell it as it being so good, and it's for stillborn babies. And like I said, it sets a very dangerous precedent as far as abortion goes. As far as abortion goes, because they've been using organs, babies' organs in transplants for years. You know, it's a growing sector in medicine. Quackery, in my opinion, but
yeah. What they're proposing is that babies with who develop fatal defects, in their opinion, in the early stages of pregnancy, the mothers would be given advice to go ahead and have the birth. Go through the birth, and then they would harvest the organs of this baby. And most of the moms opt for termination of the pregnancy after being told the devastating news of a child that doesn't really have a chance of survival once it's born. And so now these moms will be supported to have the baby, go ahead and carry it for 9 months so the vital organs of the child can be taken for transplant. I mean, after all, they're going to die anyway, they're worthless and all this. So they get this thing all set up. And how many babies have they been wrong about? I mean, there's been babies with half of a skull born, and I'm not saying there aren't some severe cases, but it's a slippery slope because in this article they're saying that in the last 2 years, only 11 babies under 2 months have become organ donors. And they believe that they could raise that figure to around 100 a year if this kind of thing catches on. They basically want a viable source of organ transplantation. So these 40-week babies that are doomed, a newborn that's doomed, in their opinion, will be kept alive, even in the incubator, sitting there alive, until they can harvest the organs for transplant.
You know, this touches a personal note for me. I was born 2 months premature and spent a good 4 months in an incubator after my birth. And back then, when I was born in 71, it was unheard of, almost, for that to happen. You know, for to be kept in an incubator for that long, it was an emerging technology or medicine, rather, medical practice. It just wasn't common at the time. But I think back, because like if that were the case, if this were the case nowadays. Would that poor baby have a chance, like I had a chance, or would it be dissected up and parted out like an old car?
Yeah. And they said in this article that a baby has to be 12 weeks before they can really determine the earliest point at which they can tell abnormalities might be detected. And then at that time, the mother would agree to take, say, a severely brain-damaged baby to full term, and just so the organs could finish growing and could be transplanted. So the mother would sign a permission form that when this baby was born, that it would be donated. So the mother is basically donating organs of this infant. And at 37 weeks, organs including the kidneys, the heart, the liver, and the lungs are formed. So you can see people drooling and chomping at the bit, hoping that they can grab up one of these babies. And that's all, you know, you think, well, what's wrong with that? But ethically, what we're opening the can of worms, in my opinion, in the Pandora's box, is what is the ethic thing that we're doing here? Because doctors have been wrong. Miracles have happened. Babies have survived that they said would never have a chance to survive. I just listened to a survivor of a saline abortion today, this afternoon, was talking in front of Congress, and basically asked a question about, okay, you say my mother had rights, but what about my rights? Where were they? See, they didn't think, even in this case, it was a saline abortion that flubbed. The baby came out alive, and they took it to the hospital. They said it's probably not going to live. Well, it lived. This baby defied all odds and all predictions about the demise of this child. And God's hand was upon this baby. And now she advocates, goes around the country speaking about this as a saline abortion survivor. Her question is valid to me, Jay. Where were my rights as a human being? Where did that come into play? Where does that come into play? What kind of barbaric thing is it that we are okay with this kind of thing and slapping some kind of a argument and excuse on it to make it palatable? I don't know.
Well, you said it all right there. Yeah, you said it all right there, to make it palatable. To make it palatable. Yeah, very interesting times we're living in. Boy, I don't know if you want to get into that other article about the pamphlet that was being handed out.
Okay.
But we've got about 12 minutes left in the show. So since I hinted at it, I guess we better get to it here.
Yeah, we might as well go for it. This one kind of, as we always say every week, you think, well, you've seen it all, but this one, the depravity of the mind in mankind at this day and time in 2016 is, you know, God talked about the depravity of the human mind and talked about the perversion of the human mind and talks about the wickedness and the, you know, debauchery and where it can go down. And in this case, we came across an article from a Florida group, an atheist group, who was trying to slip through and distribute what they call non-tracts, which, you know, a lot of people that are witnessing the gospel use tracts, explain the gospel and the scriptures in it. So they decided they're going to come up with their own, this atheist group. So they can't just do it in a decent manner. Some of the titles of their tracts, which they absolutely wanted to give to high school students, Jay, and Orange County Public Schools is the biggest school, I believe the article said, in the United States. Let's see here. And they wanted to hand out these pamphlets. And they think it's real cute. Like, on one of them, it's called An X-Rated Book. And it's a cartoon of a girl who is in a dress. And the Bible has been made with into a man's arms and hands and face with a tongue hanging out, with this lustful look on his face, putting his hands on this girl, up her dress. And then the bottom part of this title is Sex and Obscenity in the Bible. And calling it an X-rated book. Another one was Why I'm Not a Muslim. Jesus is Dead. What does the Bible say about abortion? What's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Why women need freedom from religion? 10 common myths about atheists. So these are their little things. Well, they've just taken it over the top. And these students that they wanted to give these out to range from 14 to 18 years old. I mean, that's really sick that this human figure Bible quote is attacking this girl in a sexual manner. And that they're really okay with saying, I guess they were mad because of some, like, they wanted to curtail, quote, rampant religious activity within the high school football program. And they filed a lawsuit, which prompted the school to assent to their demands rather than defend itself in court. And then they go on to say, I think we recognize that the cover might upset some people, but the Bible upsets many, many non-believers, especially when it's being pushed in the public schools. So really, all it's doing is placing believers and people who are in the majority in the position
that we in the minority have been in for a very long time and are in every time the government espouses one religion over another, what we feel like all the time. So there, take it, Bible believers.
Could you imagine what the outrage would be among the Muslim and Arab populations and non-Muslims as well if that were a Quran that were being depicted in such a manner? Could you imagine?
Oh, my word. Oh, my
the
word.
Death threats, the burning. I'm not advocating for any of that. I'm not advocating for any of that at all. But I'm using it as a comparison as to how Christians react, to how we become complacent. This should outrage everyone who's a Christian. Like you said, this is blasphemous. But we don't stand up for our faith anymore. We don't stand up for the Lord anymore. That's the least we can do is stand up for Him. Look what He did for us.
Amen. And why are they getting kids involved in this fight? I mean, they're basically saying that, these kids, it's inappropriate for these kids, the maturity level of these students. And there was one called Why I'm Not a Muslim. So they did attack this track that they put out because of its vulgarity and description of Muhammad as no more, quote, no more than the head of a robber community unwilling to earn an honest living would, quote, cause a substantial disruption to those students who practice the Islamic faith. And so, yeah, they're willing to go an equal opportunity hate thing. But, you know, if Christians did something like this, you would be so pounded on for hate crimes and hate groups and haters. And I don't ever really hear anybody say to the atheists, you're haters. Because in the first place, they're God haters. Their heart is against the living God, obviously. And they have no fear of the God, the living God, the just judge who will come and judge the wicked one day. They have no fear. Wow. Scary stuff. That arrogant that you have no fear but to blaspheme God's word and to blaspheme whatever you want and call it freedom.
Yeah. It's amazing. It's amazing that it's acceptable. It really is. It is. And like you said, we say it every week, just when you thought the world couldn't get just a little more crazier. If just when you think the world can't fall any further, you hear stuff like this, you see stuff like this.
Well, that's it, Jane. You know, just quick, I was listening to a sermon the other day, and the man brought it up really well that, you know, Jesus Christ is love, God is love, there's no doubt about it, and He loved us so much that He talked about hell in the Bible more than any other place in the Bible, because it's a real reality. And He talked about Him coming back again to judge the wicked and to refine with fire, coming back, not as a babe, but as a king, a conquering king. And even if He tarries for however long, 2,000 years, whatever, the fact is we, you and I, and the listeners of this show, and every person on this planet are going to die someday. That's a fact. Setting that aside about when Jesus is going to return and the end times and everything, I just saw a dear friend who put a video on Facebook today who had just heard that one of his dear friends had died unexpectedly. And his heart was grieving very badly. And he said he's going to miss his brother in the Lord. And he said, but to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. And so we don't mourn as the world mourns. We're comforted with that thought that in this case, he was given eternal life. And it does help a little bit. But with him coming back to in his second coming, the question comes, are you ready to die? I mean, this guy was fine one day, and next day you wake up and he's gone. Happens every day of the week. People think they have time, you know, to get this thing right and get at peace with God. And some people don't have time. Some people go out of here without doing that. And it's a free gift that God, and especially with Easter coming, we revere why Christ came to be an atonement for our sin that we rightfully needed to pay for violating God and sinning against God as humanity. And all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and there's none not righteous. And the only way to be made righteous is through the blood of Christ that was spilled on the cross. That he robes us in his righteousness. And we accept that by faith. And it's by his grace that we're saved. And he's given us a way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. So he is the way to have eternal life. It isn't just Amen. About being saved from eternal separation and the hell that Jesus talked about being a real place. But it's also about being adopted into the family of God and having fellowship with our Heavenly Father right now and through all of eternity. That's what God's heart really was, to take our sin and pay it, put it on his only Son. That's love, that he laid down his life willingly and paid the price. Now we have to respond or not and say, I believe and I receive and I repent. And that, you know, we have to want that for our life, be drawn to that. And our hearts are wicked and they're against God. We come into this world this way. And if we don't get at peace with God, we will stand before Christ someday in judgment. The only difference is through Christ, our salvation is sure and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But I would not want to stand before Christ without the righteousness of Christ over me, because at that point, you're still, there's still somebody's got to pay for this sin, because the wages of sin is death. If Christ doesn't pay for that sin, then we're left with having to pay for it.
Amen. Amen. Wow. Karen, we're down to the last minute. Can you believe how fast this went already this week?
As always.
I hate to cut you off. You were on such a roll. But,
well,
oh, man.
I think that was enough. You know, we'll probably talk about that as Easter approaches a little more. But, you know, I just encourage everybody to get right with God today, because, you know, if you don't believe, ask him to show himself to you. He will help you in that. And there's nothing like having that assurance and that peace with God and that joy. And this is something the world can't give. Only Christ can give this. And it's such a wonderful thing. It doesn't mean your life is perfect and peachy and you don't have problems and you're going to die. Yes, you are going to die. And so am I.
Right. Everybody does.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. Well, Karen, it's been a great show this week. Thanks again, sis. Just wonderful, wonderful show. We got through a lot of topics. And as you were talking about Easter and Easter candy earlier in the show, I imagine that you are like a kid in a candy store when it comes to going to the stores this time of the year. Literally, a kid in a candy store. There's so much Easter candy around. Thanks, folks, for listening. We love you. God bless. Okay, we're off the air.
Okay.
We're still in the archive, folks. We're still in the archive. We'll end the show here. But, yeah, we couldn't get it all out in time. It's funny. We always talk about we run out of time. And in the last two shows, we literally ran out of time. Great show, though. I'm glad we were able to bring up those topics for our listeners, Karen. That was great. Not a lot of folks are talking about this. You know, a lot of so-called religious shows or Christian shows are too politicized, and I think we do a good idea and a good deal of trying to keep politics out of the religious discussion as much as possible. You know, I think we do a pretty good job of that. Because I've seen how politics
might not.
Oh yeah, I've seen how politics are used in religion, and religion is used in politics. You know, and that's you know, to further an issue, or to get support for a certain platform or idea or plan or whatever. I despise the use of religion and our faith and Christianity in such a way. You know, and it's being used a lot in politics lately. You know,
mm-hmm.
and
yeah,
you can't keep politics out of religion, but you can keep religion out of politics. You know,
mm-hmm.
and it's
yeah.
just boy, it's just the world's going crazy. Oh, anyway, what a great show though. Thanks a lot.
Well, what do we expect the world to do? Really, I mean, a world without Christ, a world without the living God. You know, people think that we are God and that we're this fantastic source of something that we can solve our problems. But I think deep down everybody either denies or knows, because the Bible says that the things that are created, the invisible things of God are revealed by the things that he created, such as nature and the universe and the majesty of all of that. And you know, I think we start out seeing that as little children. We're very, you know, curious, and there's a sense of that. But as we go, you know, we are under God's wrath when we're born. I mean, we come in, we inherited that from our original parents who brought sin into the world. The world was a perfect place, both creation and man. And when that was brought into the whole thing, then the cool thing was that immediately God had an answer for it and a remedy. That's the cool thing. That's the kind of God we serve. He didn't just
Amen.
Leave us in that position of separation, because he wanted a relationship with us. He wants to redeem us, and he loves every one of us and longs for us to come back and be reconciled to him. And made a way for that. The beautiful thing is, and, you know, I don't know how many people would give their only son to go die for a murderer or a drug addict or a person that was just evil, but God did that. That's how much he loves humanity and loves all of us. And but he's also a just God, and he will bring judgment for sin. It's just the way that it is. That's his wrath that comes down on that. And the beautiful thing is that he has given us this way, which is through Jesus, for eternal life. And that's the good news of the gospel. Wow.
Amen.
The God we serve, Jay.
Amen. Amen. You know, hey, how about we end the show today, even though we're in overtime? How about we end the show with a song?
That sounds great. Always
I
want to
play one of my favorite songs. One of my favorite songs. This is Who Am I? You'll love the song if you've never heard it before. We'll see you next week, folks. Take care and God bless.
All right. Bye-bye.
That the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are.
Compelling Christian news talk with an edge.